Please look in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read the first 11 verses for the text today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, with the topic, the day of the Lord. So please locate that and follow with me when I read here shortly, and that would be a good thing to do. I'm glad that we can be in church today. I'm glad with all that's going on in the world, we still have the opportunity. We still have enough freedom to do so. We still have the privilege of coming to the house of the Lord. So many people miss out, but I'm glad you're here. And I hope that you will get a blessing, maybe learn something, maybe be encouraged. That's part of what the Lord's work is all about. There may be somebody here today that doesn't know Christ as your Savior. The most important thing in the world is for you to be saved, to ask His forgiveness, receive Him into your life. There may be Christians here that need to be built up in the Lord, that need encouragement, and I trust that will be the case. One thing is for sure, someone said in the past, you cannot carry the gospel to the wrong address. And I would say along with that, that you do not do wrong when you emphasize the scripture. There may be somebody that benefits from something in some way I would not even foresee, but God knows all about it, doesn't He? God knows all about it. So follow with me, please, and let's read these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as we do so, remember that these were words written in a letter from the Apostle Paul to the people in the church in Thessalonica, Greece, but inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So here's what Paul said when he got to this latter part of his letter. He said, realizing he had just talked about the coming of the Lord, he said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. In that last verse I just read, Paul emphasized that they could comfort themselves and help to edify or build one another up beyond what they were doing already because of the hope of Christ's return. That's what he wanted them to know and understand, and of course, we can benefit from that as well. Now, the day of the Lord. We see that expression very plainly in verse number 2. When you look in the Bible and you look at the phrase, the day of the Lord, you can see that it's used often in the Old Testament and several times in the New Testament. The Old Testament passages dealing with the day of the Lord often convey a sense of imminence, nearness, and expectation. The New Testament calls it a day of wrath, a day of visitation, and the great day of God Almighty. It refers to a still future fulfillment when God's wrath is poured out on an unbelieving world. The scriptures indicate that the day of the Lord will come quickly. We just read that, as a thief in the night. So Christians need to be watchful and ready for the coming of Christ at any moment. Now, please think on this with me. The first part of this chapter is closely related to the last part of the prior chapter. Paul had clearly taught the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, he talked about believers rising to meet the Lord in the air. That will include me, perhaps. How about you? And when I say perhaps, I'm thinking on this, that some of us might be alive when he returns, and some may not be. But either way, we're going up, right? We're going up to meet the Lord. And so that's taught in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he emphasized that the return of Christ will be unexpected. Now, we need to consider a couple of things here, please. In the Bible, we have information about what we call the rapture, when believers will rise to meet Christ in the sky. We also have information about the return of Christ to this earth, which I believe is after the tribulation period. People have different beliefs on these things, but that will be, at the latter part, a horrible time on this earth. But Christ will come back with his people. He will eventually be victorious over everyone and everything that's bad, and his people will reign with him. But when you look into the Bible and you read about the second coming of Christ, and you read about being caught up, you read about the day of the Lord, these things are very closely related. But I would suggest that you remember this with me, that remember, first of all, there's the rapture, that time when believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the second thing is the day of the Lord. That might or might not be just one day, but it is that time when God's wrath will be poured out. Listen, the rapture will be a blessed day. Won't it? The rapture will be a blessed day. But the day of the Lord will be a day of darkness. Now, I can understand that somebody might say the day of the Lord thinking about, oh, when he comes to receive us up into the sky. But there's actually a difference there. The day of the Lord, talking about that judgment. And the Bible says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Remember this, the rapture will come like a thief in the night. And this judgment will come after the believers have been caught up. And so a proper analysis of the scripture reveals that the rapture will come before the day of the Lord. I'm glad, as I believe the Bible teaches, I'm glad that God's going to take his people out of this world before this horrible tribulation and judgment comes. Can anybody rejoice in that? All right, I hope so. And I'm serious that people, even what we would call good Christian people, don't always have the same beliefs on everything in prophecy. But I sincerely believe by the mercy and grace of God, he's going to take his people out of this world before the horrible judgments come that can be tied in with the day of the Lord. And you read, I'm telling you, you read in the book of Revelation, I was reading some of this again recently, and you read the scripture and you see some of the judgments that will come later on. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. And I'm glad that by the promises of the scripture that those of us who know the Lord will not be. So how does that tie in with Paul writing to the Thessalonian people? Remember that some of those people were apparently young Christians in a rather young church, and they needed to learn these things, and they had questions, you might say, as we talked about before, about their loved ones that had died and what was the status and so forth. And I believe Paul wanted them to know very clearly how things would be. And he recognized that they had learned some things already. Isn't it good when people get saved, they come to the Lord, and then they begin to grow as Christians, and they learn more and more about what the Bible has to say? Isn't that a good thing? It really is. How about you? Have you learned anything? Have I learned anything? Do we know more now than we did, say, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago? I hope we do. And I hope we know more of the scripture, not just everything else in life. I hope that we do. But keep that in mind, if you will. Remember that I believe by God's design, Paul wanted those people to understand they had hope in Christ. That time would come when not only their loved ones that had already died would rise to meet Christ in the air, but also anybody that was living when he came. And I believe they thought it could have happened in their lifetime, just like we have that same hope today. And remember, we don't know when the Lord's coming. But we need to be ready, don't we? We need to be ready. All right, in verse number 1, he said, of the times and the seasons, you don't need me to write to you about that. And do you notice that more than once he uses the term brethren? It's not the first time in his letter. That denotes fellow believers in Christ. He was writing to the people of the Lord. And he said, you don't need me to write to you about the times and the seasons. Now, why would he say that? It's because they already had some knowledge. But think on this. The word times refers to specific and precise occasions. It denotes stretches of time or that particular time. The word seasons refers to great moving periods of God's eternal plan. So God knows about all the seasons in his plan. He knows about all the times that events will take place in his plan. I believe God is perfect in every way. How about you? I believe God is perfect in every way. He knows the end from the beginning, and we are the created, whereas He's the Creator. We owe everything to Him. And some of you have heard me say before, we owe every breath that we draw to Him. We wouldn't be here if God didn't let us live. We owe everything to Him. Okay, He knows about the times and the seasons, even when you talk about the return of Christ. So Paul did not need to inform them so much so as to remind them of these things. He didn't need to write to them because they already knew as much as could be known. Now, what does that mean, as much as could be known? We have information in the Bible that we can learn, but we don't know every detail. And the most obvious one is we don't know the date. We don't know on the calendar when Christ will return. And I do believe that fits with the hope that Christians have had in every generation. Remember, Paul said, we that are alive and remain. I personally believe that Paul thought it was possible that Christ would return in his lifetime. And of course, that didn't happen. But we have that hope. We still have it today. There are probably people that are our age or my age or your age or whatever that even in our lifetime might have thought, well, surely the way things are going in this world, the Lord's going to come back real soon. Well, God's timing is perfect. Ours is not. We just need to be ready whenever that time may come. Now, He told them, you don't need me to write to you about that. Do you know what Jesus said? In the book of Acts, Jesus told His disciples, He said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Now, if we believe that God knows what He's doing, and I trust we all do, then we don't need to worry about that. God knows when the timing is right. Have you ever done anything and you had the timing wrong? Do you know, there might be mechanics in here. I don't know about the new vehicles as much so, but it used to be if you didn't have the timing right on that car, it might not run right. Isn't that true? Well, what about everything else in life? If you don't get the timing right when you're supposed to go to work, it might catch up with you after a while. If you don't get the timing right on a lot of things, it just might not work well. But we can do only what we can do. God's in control. I'm glad of that. And so Jesus said, the Father's put that in His own power. You know what Jesus said in the book of Mark? He said, of that day and hour knoweth no man. And no man means no man. There is no exception. Don't listen to somebody out there on the internet or on the TV that tells you, I know this, when it doesn't fit the Bible. All right? So Jesus said, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So according to these clear statements from the Word of God, such knowledge is not for us. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying the Bible's not for us. I'm just saying that God knows more than we do about it. And He has not revealed to us everything, including when Christ will come. And certainly we don't need to indulge in spite of all that. We don't need to indulge in just idle speculation concerning the precise time when the Lord will come. We don't need to pay attention, especially in the sense of following after someone that sets a date for the Lord's return. All right, but that's not all we have in here. But in verse 1, He said, you don't need me to write about it, because then you go to verse 2, He said, you perfectly know about the day of the Lord. How did they know that? Well, let's talk about it. You perfectly know about the day of the Lord. Paul said that they perfectly knew. What does that word perfectly mean? It means precisely or accurately or carefully. Here's what Paul was essentially saying to them. You already know precisely that nothing precise can be known concerning the rapture, for this glorious event will come upon the world as a thief in the night. Precise dates and precise events cannot be known. We dare not speculate concerning this glorious day. So, again, he said, I don't need to write to you. Now, folks, this is not a mistake that's in the Bible. I think he's simply saying, I don't need to inform you like you've never heard it before, but I'm reminding you, it essentially is what it was, that you don't need me to write to you about this because you already know what can be known. You already know the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When Jesus comes in the rapture, I believe if you study the Scripture, you put all the Scripture together. When Jesus comes in the rapture, His coming will be unexpected by the world. unexpected. He'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we can have all kinds of thoughts and ideas that we could discuss about what's the world going to be like when that happens. You can use your own mind to think of things. What will happen, even in the computer age? What will happen when every Christian airplane pilot is gone? Every Christian that's driving a vehicle on the highways and the roads is gone. Just something to think on right there. The rapture will be unexpected by the world. And so people need to be ready. Let me read to you what the Bible says in the book of Matthew. We're talking about unexpected. It compares the return of Christ to the days of Noah. You remember the story of Noah? Here's what the Bible says. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me pause right there. What were the days of Noah like? People living it up and having a good time. At least they thought they were. It goes on to say, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And listen to this. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that's what I believe the Bible teaches, just like that. That just like the people weren't looking for that in Noah's day, that's the same way it will be when Christ returns in the rapture. When is he coming? You're not expecting me to give you a date, are you? When is he coming? We don't know, but it could be today, and that's not heresy. It could be. I'm not saying it will be, but it could be. That's our hope, that Christ will return. Well, what does it say in verse 2? You know, folks, I don't know if he used that in his conversations with them, but you people in the church know about this. You know that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, folks, we understand. Most everyone can understand. A thief in the night scenario is not where you announce on the news, I'm going to come on a certain date at a certain time to your house and rob you. It doesn't work that way. We understand that. Okay? And so a thief typically, now by the way, we all know people can steal in the daytime. We know that. We all know they can sleep in the daytime, but we understand the principles here. And so a thief typically comes during the darkness of night without announcing his coming. Now, I don't think it's a complicated thing to consider this. Why would typically a thief come at night? You don't have to answer out loud. But do you think that one of the main reasons could be because he thinks people won't see him because of darkness? I would think that would be one of the ideas right there. Of course, you can't hide from the cameras anymore, can you? They're everywhere. All right, but a thief in the night. A thief typically comes during the darkness of night without announcing his coming. That's the whole point right here. A thief typically takes things of value, but leaves other things behind. Let me read to you. I thought this was interesting wording. One man commented about that, and here's what he said about a thief. He takes with him the precious stones and jewels, but leaves the kitchen chairs and table, the brooms and mops. So I just thought that was interesting as a comparison right there. But here's the rest of the thought. When Jesus comes in the rapture, he will take the jewels. And who are the jewels? The born-again believers. But others, the unbelievers, will be left behind. Somebody might say, oh, that, you know, I believe God is love. I don't know if that's right. That's what the Bible teaches. People will be left behind if they don't know the Lord. Well, in verse number 3, Paul said, when people will say peace and safety. Those are good words, aren't they? Peace and safety, security. He said, when people say that, you better watch out, because it can happen instantly. Sudden destruction can come. Sudden destruction. Folks, here's what I believe when you talk about prophecy. I believe that after Christians are raptured, the world will experience that 7-year tribulation period. The first 3 1/2 years will be a time of apparent peace, But after that, that last 3.5 years will be tribulation and judgment like the world has never seen. And I would refer you again, if you want to read some of the details, go to the book of Revelation. There will be judgment on this world like the world has never seen. It will be horrible. And so when people are talking about peace and safety and security, you better watch out, so to speak, anybody, because sudden destruction will come upon them. The wording is as the birth pain upon her that is with child, just like a woman with labor, travail upon a woman with child. And the last part of the verse says, and they shall not escape. Do you realize that God will take vengeance? It's not my place to dole out the vengeance, but God will take vengeance on the people who know not God and obey not the gospel. Am I telling you the truth? God will take vengeance. And God is a merciful God. You see that all through Scripture. He's a merciful God. He never condones wrong, but He's a gracious and merciful and loving God. Yet when people reject Him and reject Him and reject Him, He's not going to let them into heaven just because they rejected Him. And He's a loving God. The Bible is very plain. The Bible is very plain. Jesus and the people in the New Testament, the Old Testament, you look at the Bible and what they had to say, there's a heaven and there's a hell. And so people need to know that the Lord will come. People need to know that everybody's going to have an eternity somewhere. They need to know that to be with the Lord is the right thing. Yet after He gave that warning in verse 4, He told the Thessalonians that they would not be overtaken as a thief. What does He mean by that? They would not be overtaken as a thief because they were not in darkness. That's the point right there. Now, we don't know the exact time, but we can understand that we're not in darkness if we know the Lord. Why were they not in darkness? He said, you're not in darkness so you'll be overtaken like a thief. They were not in darkness because they had been taught the true doctrine of the Lord's return. They were not in darkness because they had been taught about the light, you might say, the true facts about Christ's return. That you see in verse 4, and then in verse 5, He said, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We, meaning Paul, his co-workers, those people there, believers, we are not of the night nor of darkness. So notice with me, please, Paul provided an explanatory contrast between light and darkness and between day and night. Night is darkness, day is light. The same is true in the spiritual realm. Night signifies darkness, unbelief, and ignorance, whereas day signifies light. It reminds me of a song that basically appeals to lost people. It says, don't linger in the shades of night until you die. Accept His love so true, and He will save you too. Don't let another quickly passing day go by. Don't linger in the shades of night. Believers have the light. Aren't you glad? We don't know everything, but we've been brought out of darkness into light if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. Yes, all believers have been translated. We've been brought out of darkness into light, out of spiritual ignorance and to spiritual truth. So on that basis, no believer is of the night or of the darkness. So just remember, even if you've known it for many years, that night and darkness go with the negative side. Light and day go with the positive side. Those words fit with what God does for His people. Are you glad to be a child of the light? Are you glad to be walking with the Lord in the light of His word? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Have you heard that before? All right. Trust and obey. That's important along the way. Then in verse 6, He says, therefore. In grammatical structure, that word therefore points us back to what's been said, and then it points us forward to what needs to be done. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I think He's talking about a spiritual thing here. He's not talking about taking rest, sleep for rest, but it's sort of like, don't go to sleep as a Christian. Don't quit living for the Lord. He said, basically, you need to be awake spiritually. Don't be like some. He said, there are others that are asleep. Have y'all heard of that in the world today? Have you heard of Christians that are asleep? Well, what does that mean? They might not be in the bed asleep right now, but they're out there somewhere right now asleep, many of them. Lost people are in one category. Christians that are asleep in a different category. Paul's writing to believers. He said, let's don't be asleep. Let's be spiritually awake. They ought to be sober. And what does that mean? He said in verse 5, let us watch and be sober. Watch for what? Well, perhaps he's talking about watching for the Lord's return. But there are a lot of things we need to watch out for in life. And so watch and be sober. Be sober. What does that mean? To be sober is not just a matter of don't be drunk. We understand that application, don't we? But sober can also have the idea of being serious. It can have the idea of being level-headed, well-balanced, and in control of one's faculties. So, if you want one word as a synonym for sober, when you're not talking about the absence of drunkenness, it's to be serious. So, Paul is telling these people, you're of the light. So don't be spiritually asleep, but be spiritually awake. Be watchful. Be serious about your Christianity. In verse 7, he said, those that sleep, sleep in the night. Those who are drunk in the night. And we know typically that's the way life operates. Yes, there are exceptions. I mean, without being ugly toward anybody, there are some people that probably hit the bottle as soon as they get up in the morning. But typically, back in Bible days, all through the generations of time, that's the way it has been to a large extent. People sleep and get drunk in the nighttime. But spiritually is the point here. Don't go to sleep where you're not doing anything for the Lord. Watch, work, wait. Do what God wants you to do. So historically, they relate to the nighttime. But remember, we're children of the day. We need to be wakeful and sober. And then in verse 8 it says we're to put on two pieces of armor. You can read elsewhere in the New Testament about the Christian armor. And this is similar. He says those who are out of the day need to be sober or serious. And you need some protection here. And what do you need? You need the breastplate. That's armor. The breastplate of faith and love. And then protect your head, as it were. You need a helmet that is what? The hope of salvation. That's where our hope is in Christ, the salvation that He has given. That's our hope for now. That's our hope for the future. And some of us are probably looking forward to that time when we'll not only be with the Lord, but also be reunited with people we knew down here. Won't that be good? Won't that be a wonderful time? All right. But in the meantime, we need to be protected. And so it's very clear here that faith, along with salvation and love, those things are very important in the life of a believer. Then you go to verse 9, he said, for. That's sort of like, because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a great verse right there. God's desire is that people obtain that salvation through Christ. It's God's gift to those who will receive it. It's nothing you work for. It's God's gift. And he says God has not appointed his people to wrath. I believe the Bible teaches that God's people will not only be spared from the fires of hell, but also from that horrible tribulation period that will come on the earth. He has not appointed us to wrath. And one interpretation of this is that the word wrath in this verse points to the tribulation period when the Antichrist will reign. And I do believe, when you study the scripture, that you can get this conclusion. There are many Antichrists in the world. those who are against Christ, but there is one who's called the Antichrist that will have universal worship for a while when you get into that period of time that's yet future. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 talks about people waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So in Paul's early part of the letter, he said Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. You get here farther on in his letter, and he said God has not appointed us to wrath. I'm thinking that some of them probably needed that emphasis in their lives, and it won't hurt us to have it either. I'm glad the Bible gives us that information. You know what the book of Revelation says? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, I'm glad for God's deliverance, aren't you? I'm glad for salvation that you and I are not responsible for. We're the beneficiaries. We're the recipients of God's gift of eternal life. God wants us to have salvation and not be subject to that wrath. And we're very plainly told in verse 10 that Jesus Christ died for us. That means you and me and all the world. The death of Jesus was a necessity because only he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. His death was vicarious or substitutionary. He died in our place. Isn't that what we see here? He died for us. And then Paul said that whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, whether we are dead or alive, when he comes back, we're going to live together with him. So the meaning is simply that, living or dead, awake or asleep, when Jesus comes, we will go to meet him in the clouds of the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you remember that from the prior chapter? So shall we ever be with the Lord. But I wanted to emphasize and want to do that right now in verse number 10, three words in particular. The last three words, together with him. We can talk about it and think about it, but if you ever really tried to grasp that truth, that someday all of those who are saved by the grace of God will truly be in the presence of the Lord, and we will do what? We will live, yes, but it will be how? Together with him. And I hope that's a blessing to somebody right there to realize it. Together with him. And by the way, it won't ever end. Won't that be great? It really will be. And so believers will live together with him for all eternity. Then you go to verse 11. He said, wherefore. Just like verse 6 had the word therefore, and you have information coming based on what had already been said, here's what you need to do. He's sort of like drawing a conclusion here. Wherefore, on the basis of what I've told you, here's what you can do. He said, you comfort yourselves together. Comfort yourselves together. In chapter 4, after he talked about the coming of Christ in the rapture, he said, comfort one another with these words. And so he went beyond the rapture to include information about the day of the Lord, that time of judgment, and how that they had this salvation from Christ. And he said, comfort yourselves together. Then he said to edify one another. Edify one another. I remember years ago, a man, I was young, but he was very much an adult at that time, and he was talking about church, and I guess he had heard that word in church and maybe didn't know what it meant, edify. Well, just in case somebody here today doesn't know, what does edify mean? Edify basically means to build up, to build up. So edification is a process of building up. Paul basically said, you can help one another by comforting one another with these truths that I'm sharing with you, and you can edify or help to build up one another. And by the way, not just in this passage of Scripture, but isn't it good in Christianity when people can help to build one another up and not tear them down? There's a big contrast right there. And there's no value in tearing people down. I'm not talking about condoning evil. I'm talking about people's actions where they tear people down. It's better to build people up. Edify. So Paul said you can comfort yourselves together. He'd already said you're going to live together with Christ, but before you get to that point, among yourselves, together, comfort one another, and then edify one another. You know what he said at the last part of the verse, though? He said, even as also ye do. The way I read that, he was giving them credit for already doing it, but he was basically saying, keep on. Keep on. As you do. Keep on comforting and edifying one another. Well, these are great, great passages of Scripture. But I may just say this here as I sort of head toward the finish line today. The rapture of believers is the next great event. Although we don't know everything God has in store for people, but the rapture is the next great event that we can know about from the Bible and God's redemptive plan and purpose. And subsequent to the rapture will be this judgment, this day of the Lord. But remember that true Christian believers have been delivered by God from the wrath to come, and that we will live with Christ eternally because we've been saved by grace through faith. Isn't that our hope? What does Titus tell us? Let me remind you what the book of Titus says. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a great verse right there. That's our hope, that glorious appearing of our Savior. Well, it's still true that we need to live for God now, but we have that promise that someday we'll be caught up and immediately translated so that our bodies will have a glorified state. But it's also still true that the rapture will catch many people unprepared. And those who don't know Christ ultimately, without salvation, face that day of the Lord and that judgment to come. So I'll ask today, even in this group, what about you? Do you truly know the Lord? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Do you have your faith in Christ as your Savior? I hope so. Well, let me give you some words. Not all of them, but some of the words from a song. Over 100 years ago, Rufus Cornelius wrote the song titled, Oh, I Want to See Him. You might recognize that in your mind. Oh, I want to see him. Part of that song says, Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. That will be a wonderful day. But in the meantime, it's good when Christians live for the Lord. So let's live for the Lord until that time when He comes to take us home. Stand, please, and let's bow our heads for prayer.